Now we're turning again to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, into the two verses that we looked at last Lord's Day, and this is part 2 of From Eternity to Eternity. Man's salvation is rooted in eternity and onto eternity, if we can class it in such a way. So to verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And since salvation is all of God, Paul wants the church to be aware of this. The scripture set it out over and over and over again, that if we have been chosen, that is in eternity, it will be on to eternity. Every stage of man's salvation is all of God. He's chosen us too from eternity in Christ. We cannot fail then to arrive in eternity with Christ. All things necessary in between are also purposed and designed and planned, and it all will work perfectly. Now John takes us to this to begin with. How do we begin the journey in space-time? Everything is in the eternal with God. It's as good as done. If God wills it, it will happen. But he created us creatures, finite, spatially, and in time. Now look how John sets this forth. Where our journey to eternity begins. How does it begin? When did it start? Are you out into eternity? That is blissfully, of course. All of us, because of what we are made, because constitutionally we are made in the image of God, we have immortal spirits that will exist for eternity. But I mean our blissful eternity. I mean one of blessing and joy, everlasting peace with Christ, glory. That's the eternity I'm referring to. When does it begin for the Christian? How did it begin? To your consciousness and awareness. Well, John chapter 1, we read it together. I just take you to one verse there. For John points out how and when we start the journey. The source is always rooted in God and sovereign grace. Notice verse 13, John chapter 1. You start the journey in one sense when you are born. Born again. Now then, verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just look at those three things. For they rule out anything to do with man with regards to the spiritual birth. Absolutely nothing. It is of God that we're saved. It is of God that we're quickened and made alive. Notice the first phrase. Which were born not of blood. Quite literally, bloods, pure plural. What he's referring to here is the bloodline. The Jew had his boast in his pedigree. Many could trace their pedigree right back to Abraham himself. Now, says John, it had nothing to do with that. If you are born of the Holy Spirit, if you have been quickened and made alive, it has nothing to do with your pedigree. your lineage, that you can trace your lineage right back to Father Abraham. That had nothing to do with it. It is not of blood, nor secondly, of the will of the flesh. That is one's own choice. It's not your choice. It's not your will that brings us to life, that quickens the soul, that regenerates the soul. So it's not of blood or lineage. It's not of our own choice, our will. Thirdly, verse 13, nor of the will of man, that is any other man, by any other ritual, by any rite. Perhaps he has in mind, one commentator suggests, circumcision as an infant, being obedient to the old covenant and that sign, the circumcision of the male. That didn't do anything for a child. That didn't make you alive spiritually. No, says John, look, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you started the journey heavenward? Have you started the journey to eternity? Do you know you're born of the Spirit? Do you know you're quickened spiritually? You have new goals, new ambitions. You have a desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. You are indwelt by the Spirit, the acid tests of Christianity. Where did it all start? Where did it all begin? It begins with God. It ends with God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. His most glorious work for us is the salvation of our souls. His amazing grace to undeserving sinners. So when you go back to our text then, Paul says, but we are bound. We are wholly obliged to give thanks always to God for you. Thanks to God. He doesn't thank the Thessalonians for their wisdom, for their choosing to take Jesus. No, he gives thanks to God. It begins with God. We are born again because of God's choosing. Look, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. What a unique love this is. I've mentioned it in recent weeks, but I want to just tease it out a little bit this morning. This is a special love. This was in eternity. See, we have children, then we love them. God loves us, then we become his children. How different. Now I want to take you to a text. What kind of love is it? Well, there's a key text and you're probably ahead of me. It's 1 John chapter 3. Speaking of the amazing love of God. What kind of love is it? What in at least one sense makes it so unique and so special? 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner, literally, simply, what kind of love is this, says John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, believers, quickened, regenerate, in union with Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It's adoptive love. It's this glorious Christian doctrine, biblical doctrine of adoption. And adoption is a quite unique law. It's quite a unique thing, even in man's own experience in our own realm. We say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Of man, that's completely so. You have that physical, biological union, and hey-ho, you have Joe or Joseph and Josephine. That's it. They come as they are. You couldn't affect their character. You had nothing to do. Physically, yes. But along come the children. But you see, though it's true of man, you can choose your friends, but not your family. You give birth, you have them. But that's not so of God. This is the unique love. What manner of love? That God chooses his family. He didn't just take what comes or it's foisted on him. Not even by man's choice. No, we choose him because he's chosen us. It's all of God. It starts with God. It ends with God. It processes with God through every single stage. And this is the amazing love of God. He looks down upon us. He sees everything from eternity. He saw you. He saw me. He sees the billions that will have lived or ever will have by the time he comes. And he adopts. He chooses his family in Christ. This is amazing grace. This is wondrous love. Oh, it's a vast, vast number. If you're not converted, don't be overly concerned. You say, how would I know? Did he choose me to be adopted? You'll know if you repent of your sin. You'll know if you earnestly seek the Lord. Hear his word. Accept you're a sinner. Cry out to him. Ask him to aid you to persevere and keep praying, keep crying till he hears you. That's man's responsibility. But we're giving glory as the apostle is, where glory is due, and it's all to God for your salvation. And you see, this is what makes it so wonderful as well. If, as the texts tell us, the two verses, that it begins with God in eternity, which is why Paul says we are bound, we are obliged to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. What's next? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That means every stage in between. Chosen out there, as it were, in eternity, then every stage in between is to eternity. He's chosen us on to salvation. You see, he didn't choose you. And here's, I hope, a comfort if you're a Christian prone to doubting. If you're prone to fears and you sometimes begin to doubt your salvation, if you've been quickened, if you've been regenerated, time in your experience in life, if you remember the time when you came under conviction of your sins and you sought the mercy and grace of God and his pardon and you were born of the Spirit, but now, many years hence, and perhaps throughout your Christian life, you have periods of doubt and you're not sure. If it started, and you were sure, you did know, you did repent, you were convicted of your sin, you did see yourself in all your ugliness of sinfulness, and you did seek the Lord. And you knew you started the Christian walk. Listen, you couldn't have started it all were it not for the sovereign power and grace of God. And you can't stop. You see, every stage, God didn't start you off, as it were, and now bring you some way down the road. So having started first stage, having justified you, having reconciled you, some way down the road, he stops the process. And he says, now, get on with it yourself. It's up to you. Will you make it out the other side? I've started it. You finish. Now, if you were born of the Spirit, if you were convicted of your sin, if you cried out in repentance, listen, every stage, every part of that, from then on, God will see. God has purposed. You will persevere. You'll persevere because God preserves. You have been justified when you believed in Christ. He will maintain faith, saving faith. If we drift and we are foolish enough, he will rebuke, he will chasten, he will chastise. He will see we press onwards. Every single stage, he doesn't start and then we lose it in the middle and we don't get there to the blissful eternity. He has chosen us from the beginning unto salvation. How do I know he chose me? Because I was convicted of my sins. Because I was regenerated. I become alive spiritually. I know that happened. I know that was the work of God. Well then, don't forget. Remember it. He will see you press right through to eternity and the kingdom of Christ. Oh, again the verse, look, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, you Christians in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, uniquely loved. Yes, there's a love of God for the sinful, his mercy, his common grace, his kindness, this unique love. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Did he quicken you? Are you made alive? What comes next in the process? What stage follows? I'm alive unto the Lord. I've been convicted of my sins. I cried out in repentance. How's the journey proceed? Well, Paul shows us here. Having chosen us to salvation, it's to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Separation. Set apart. Have you been set apart? If you've been justified, reconciled, or convicted of your sin, then the process moves you to sanctification. Seeing Christ, seeking to be like him, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The root word initially means to be set apart. To be severed. I can know I'm in the process out to eternity by the present. I can know I'm justified not by looking at the book of the elect, not by getting into heaven or a revelation from God directly saying you're one of the adopted, you're one of the chosen. I can know in time because I know I'm justified because I'm being sanctified. Are you? Have you been set apart? Set apart from what? Set apart what to? We've been separated from and we're separated to, says the scripture. We're separated from this present evil world. Where are your pleasures? Where are your joys? Where are your delights? Have you a heavenward look? Have you a heavenward hope? Are you kidding yourself, perhaps? I'm a Christian. But everything that's dear to you is, oh, world-bound, earth-bound. The pleasures of this world, its companionship, its friendship, I must have them. I could not do without them. Have you a hope? And do you aspire to conformity to the image of Christ? What is your view of holiness? You are sanctified, says Paul. It's salvation, chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. No one gets to heaven unless heaven is first in them, as one of the Puritans said. Unless heaven is first in me while I'm here on earth, I shall not be in heaven. Heaven comes into the soul. Holiness, righteousness, new nature, new ambitions, new goals. I aspire to these things. Oh, I fall far short. Very imperfect, but praise be to God. I do appreciate, I do value those things. Oh, to be like Christ. If you could push a button and that was instant, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Well, you see, sanctification. Where are you in sanctification? Well, God, you see, because every stage. That's why it's thanks be to God. It's thanks be to God for everything. But he moves in the heart. He moves in the soul. He will preserve us. There'll be many attempts to bring you back into the world. Our own proneness, the old flesh still warring, fighting, battling. But he will preserve. He will see we persevere. Now then, are you being sanctified? Have you been separated from the world? Separated to righteousness, holiness? Separated from that life that was dominated by a desire to please yourself. This is what the apostle mentions to those at Corinth. He said that Christ died, and the very purpose for his death, one glorious purpose, was that ye should no longer live after yourselves, to please yourself, but to please him. Do you live to please Christ? Is it in your mind? Is it in your heart? Oh, maybe you say, well, not as it should. No, perhaps I'm weak there. But is it there at all? Is it there in measure? Do you be brought back to that place when you're tempted to drift, when maybe the world begins to claw at you and drag you into it ever so slightly? Do you get brought back? Oh, I must deny myself. See, it's a life of self-denial. You are saved from living for yourself and the pleasing of self, to in measure denying yourself, the old sinful self. And then that is through, look, belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. What part does the Bible have in your life? Oh, I believed it. Believed. But Paul means continuing to believe. What it says, I believe. I don't change it. I don't adapt it like many in the world want to do. I don't begin to wrest it and twist it when its teachings are clear. I'm committed to it. I know it to be God's revelation, soul revelation. I know it to be the source of absolute, infallible truth. I know it is my guide and manual to heaven itself. I am committed to this book. I am under its authority. It's God's word. It's God's revelation. I don't have the right, nor does anyone, to twist it and change it. Culturally or in time, nothing. It's the binding, it's the perpetual revelation and truth of God. Its standards are inflexible and unchangeable. You just commit to this book as that. Is that your view of the scriptures of the word? Not only do I believe it, must I believe it? What it says and commands me to do, I must do. Do you seek to live by it? Oh, you know it. We know it. We can memorize perhaps much and have. Do you do it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Where does God's word come to us now? Paul, when he wrote this epistle, he could speak in verse 15 of the truth being given to those in his time. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The apostolic word preached and spoken was authoritative because it was God's word. It wasn't all written, you see. He could say that of the word. But of course, we will not hear an apostle today, so here it is. Here's the word for us, whether by word or our epistle. We have the full canon of scripture. Here's the authoritative word. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, which have been revealed to us in the scripture. We're prisoners. We are shackled. Oh, gladly, willingly, to the scripture. The process, every stage, God gives us an appetite. Did you once despise the Bible as many prior to their conversion did? Was it lifeless? Was it a dead book? Was it just a condemning book? Was it something you couldn't put down quickly enough? Brought to church by parents, couldn't get home quick enough. Get that book into the corner till next week. If you'd had a choice, would you even read it at all at any time? What impact did it have? What did it mean to you? I certainly know it meant nothing to me. I had no appetite, no desire for it. There was nothing there. Oh, I could say much. I could repeat and rehearse much. I was taught it in Sunday school. I thank God for those days. But I had no interest. I had no love of this book. But you see, in measure, and I hope great measure with David, the Christian can and does say, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. How I love the word. Is the Bible like that to you? It's like that to me. If it is like that, if this is your the diet, and it is the diet, an exclusive diet for the soul, it's the only thing the soul can feed on and be nourished with. The scriptures, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How the regenerate soul knows that, experiences that, rejoices in it. We're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The man that ceases to accept the Bible as absolute truth is a heretic, is not born of God, is not adopted. Every stage, every process, every part of salvation, which is from eternity with God and ends in eternity with the believer in the presence of Christ. Chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When did it become effectual? Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called. Called. He called you. Another stage. A reminder of a stage. Who called you? If God called you, could it be an ineffectual call? If the preacher calls you, that may be so. If God calls you, it cannot be. He called you if you're regenerate. If you're born of the Spirit, he called you. He called you effectually. He called you with an irresistible call. An effectual call, as we refer to it. But he did so using means. He did so imperceptibly in your soul. But outwardly, through the gospel. That's the wondrous thing. I get very concerned if someone, in their professed faith or conversion, makes no reference to the word, had direct dealings with God, never mentioned conviction of sin, never can say that their faith, their expressed and professed faith, never came about but by one night God himself gave them faith. They heard nothing. They read nothing. The word isn't there. A wordless profession. That's troubling. That's mysticism. Dealing directly with God. He speaks for the vast, vast majority. It's through the gospel preached, read. And that's what the apostle draws attention to. He tells the Thessalonians, he called you by our gospel. The church, each Christian can say, my gospel. Mine, in that it had the effect on me to bring me into a relationship with God, conscious relationship with him. Mine, yours, in that we are to be witnesses of Christ. We are to witness, we are to speak. We are to profess and live our faith in the world. Opportunities arise or we're asked, we have a gospel to give. The Great Commission was given to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's it. the apostle says, our gospel. And look, I finish here. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that includes out into eternity. That's the conclusion in one sense. It's sufficient for God to have said chosen unto salvation. For he means the eschatological salvation, the end where it culminates, its destination is full salvation, salvation of the person, deliverance from sin, deliverance from this present evil world into glory, into heaven itself. But there's no doubt that it also means all the things that Christ has purchased. So through the gospel, it is to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? We can share in the victory of Christ. Every believer receives the blessings of the victory wrought by Christ. Everything essential to our salvation, to our culminating, our ending in glory with Christ. What is the glory of Christ? His salvation. His sacrifice justifies the sinner. His sacrifice atones. His blood cleanses from every sin. This is the glory of Christ. This is it for us on earth that we rejoice in. The glory that he conquered death. The glory he came out of the tomb. The glory he ascended up to heaven. The glory he was enthroned. The glory that he now reigns. Every true believer united to him by saving faith. He purchased that faith. The glory of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the majesty, the beauty, the love of Christ, the glory, all his glory. And that's every true believer, a recipient of such blessings and wonders. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have this moment in time. If you're a believer and in saving union with Christ. Now, having said all that, my time's up. Having said all that, having said it's all of God, all glory to God, all thanks be to God, always, says the apostle. You might think the next word might have said, so therefore, nothing to do. Nothing else. But I want to take a third week and look at the next verse. Because having said it's all of God, look what follows, verse 15. I just leave you with this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. This has to be worked out. God is absolutely sovereign, but there's a responsibility on men. We are not hyper-Calvinistic. We believe in means, and God uses means. He will preserve us, he will keep us, he will strengthen us, and we will use the means. But this is why the exhortation follows. If you're a true believer, there's something to do. There's a life to live. There's the means of grace. God has given means. Why do we preach the gospel? Why, say some, don't we leave it all with God? You don't need to preach and reason with people and persuade and look at the different obstacles in their way. You don't have to do that. God will see to it. Yes, but God's given us means. God gives us the means. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul says, I would to God you were not almost persuaded, but totally. The means. Are you using the means? If you've got a theology, or a theology of the sovereignty of God that means you do nothing, no service, no scripture, no real prayer, no devotion, well, that's a strange conversion. It's not a biblical one. No, we're called from eternity to eternity. But in between, yes, there's the means of grace. There is service for the Lord. There is the use of the means of grace, the ordinances, the scripture, prayer, fervent praise, gathering with God's people, worship. These are the means of grace. Go along, Christians. Probably aren't Christians. Well, have a little think on those two verses, but look, all praise to God. What a unique love the Christian experiences and is given and shown by the Lord himself. Adoptive love, chosen in Christ, every stage in between. You cannot fall. You cannot be lost. You cannot have started the process and at any stage end and fail and not attain to salvation. Kept by the power of God unto salvation.